Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as our text, our second lesson, recorded in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. In Christ Jesus, in whom we live and move and have our being, dear fellow redeemed. Earlier this year, when shelter-in-place orders were in effect throughout our nation, husbands and wives, moms, dads, and kids suddenly found themselves spending more time together than they ever had before. Which is a good thing, right? A silver lining to an otherwise dark cloud of trouble. You'd think so, but the numbers tell a different story. In the 4 months from March through the end of June of this year, the number of couples seeking a divorce rose 34% over the same period in 2019. And I know it's no coincidence that law enforcement agencies throughout the nation received a record number of domestic violence complaints during the lockdown as well. It's a sad thing to hear. And yet, on some level, I suppose it's not all that surprising. You and I realize that just because people are members of a family, it doesn't make them close and loving. I would imagine most, if not all of us, could tell stories of family members who haven't spoken to each other in years, brothers, sisters, parents, children who can't stand to be in the same room with each other. Because it's not at all uncommon that families don't get along, it may cause some people to wonder why we here, as a group of Christians at Mount Olive, choose to think of and refer to ourselves as a family. Does that mean that we fight like brothers and sisters, that we choose sides, play favorites, form cliques? Well, I'd be lying if I said those things don't happen here. Of course they do. We're a group of sinful human beings. But these are not the traits that make us a family. God declares us a family. This is His vision for us. And so it's our vision for ourselves and for a congregation. We are a family, but one that is not content to put up with the worst version of what this means. Rather, we're a family constantly growing closer to God and to each other. Not magically, but through the means that God Himself provides. We grow closer to God and to each other through God's means of grace, His gospel, in word and sacrament, which connect us to our Savior Jesus and all that He's done for us. The Apostle Paul, in this first letter, in this first chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, lays out so beautifully how and why we are a family growing in Christ. A family that's been chosen, adopted, and sealed. It's a little mind-boggling, isn't it, that God, who is perfectly independent and completely self-sufficient, would choose to make a family for Himself. After all, He didn't need us, didn't need a family. No, rather, He created us knowing that the people would be blessed who were known and loved by Him. And so it was. Try to imagine the relationship that our first parents had with our God in those days after creation. How they must have cherished their walks with Him in beautiful Eden in the cool of the day. That is, until that day when they hid from God. You remember why. They weren't playing some kid's game of hide and go seek. They were terrified of God because they had sinned and remembered very clearly his warning that their disobedience would bring death. Now, in that foolishness that is caused by sin, they somehow thought that if they could avoid God, they could avoid the punishment. But it was too late for that. Their sin had already ruined everything. It had ruined their relationship with God, their relationship with each other, and it had ruined any hope for a future. Because it happened just as God had said. Sin brought death. Eventually physical death, the separation of soul and body, but also eternal death. The separation of the sinner from God. It's referred to as death because where God is not present, there's only unending suffering and misery. Adam and Eve's sin had brought this awful fate to themselves, to all their offspring, to all of us. This is something I'm reminded of every time sin comes between me and someone else. The angry look, the snarky comments, the cold shoulder is a reminder that, yeah, that's the way that God should treat me and you. But he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. A truth which leads the Apostle Paul to shout, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Paul is marveling at the thought that God has not kicked us out of his family. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Think about that. Paul's telling us that before day one of creation week, God had already chosen you and me to be members of his family. But wait a minute. God is all-knowing. That means that already then, he knew we would disobey him, and still he chose us? He did. But notice, he did not choose to overlook or excuse our sin. No, no. The only way that a sinner can have any relationship at all with God is to be holy and blameless like God. Which, of course, presents us with a real problem. Because you and I don't have any way of putting off our sin. We can't take it off like some dirty old rag. We can't. But God can. And in fact, already before the dawn of time, he had a plan to take away our sin. Paul outlines it for us here. Notice it says that he chose us in him. He chose us in Christ. In Christ, you and I, all sinners, get a new status before God. No matter what we've been or done, in Christ, God declares us holy and blameless without sin. That's because already in eternity, he knew that he was going to give you and me credit for the holy life of love that Jesus would live as our substitute when he was born into our world to be our perfect brother. By the grace that God showed us before we or our world came to be, he chose us to be his children. Now, I want you to just take a second and let that truth sink in. God chose you in eternity to be his child. That means that he has always known you, He has always loved you. And he has always wanted you to be his child in Christ. You can count on it. You can count on it because when God plans something, he makes sure it happens. Paul says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Oh, there's so much in these two verses. But I suppose the key thought really here is that word predestined. It has as its root meaning the idea of establishing a boundary or limits ahead of time. For me, it helps to think about the guardrails that someone has so kindly placed along the highways that we drive. Why are they there? Well, to keep people from veering off to one side or the other. They're there so that we will safely reach our goal. It's exactly what God has done for you and me. From eternity, he chose us to be his own. In time, he carried out the plan, setting the boundaries, seeing to it that the course of our lives led us to the place where we would be adopted to sonship through Jesus Christ. It really is just that simple. The God who has always loved you, always wanted you, made sure that the events of your life unfolded in such a way that you would be adopted into his family through the sacrament of holy baptism. Now, adoption was necessary because you and I were not born his natural children, holy and blameless as he is. So in this grace that he shows us in Christ, he sees to it that we've been reborn into his image, reborn in Christ, adopted as his sons, all of us. And by the way, Paul is not being a sexist here. In the Roman Empire, of which Paul was a citizen, only sons, be they natural or adopted, only sons could be heirs. Daughters didn't inherit anything from their parents. So all Paul is telling us is that all of us in God's family, women and girls, boys and men, all of us are like those Roman sons. All of us are legal heirs. All of us inherit. And what do we inherit? All of the wonderful things left to us by Jesus upon his death. Paul explains, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. What is that? The forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. The same Jesus with whose holiness we're credited was willing and able to pay the ransom price to free us from the curse of sin. In other words, our place in God's family didn't come cheaply for God. It cost him dearly. The most precious substance in all the universe, the blood of his one and only Son. But that blood is powerful. That blood has cleansed you from your lifetime of sin. Taken care of everything, paid the debt in full. There is not one sin out there, past or present, that can be charged to your name. And where there is no sin, there is no guilt. And where there is no guilt, there is no punishment. Jesus has freed you to enjoy your place in God's family, the place he secured for you forever. It's probably becoming pretty evident by now that this chapter of Ephesians just has one encouragement for us after another. God wants you to live secure in his love. He wants you to know exactly where you stand with him at all the times. He tells you that he chose you before the creation of the world because he wants you to know that you're not some sort of spiritual accident. You're not a Christian by luck. You're not an afterthought in his saving plan. He's always wanted you. And so he's adopted you so that you can celebrate your place in God's family with confidence. And finally, God wants you to know that you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. God is so determined to have us with him forever that he has marked us. Sounds a little strange, doesn't it? What does that mean? I think of Andy in the Toy Story movies. Remember how he made sure that no one else could claim Woody or Buzz as their own? What did he do? He marked them with his name. God has done that same thing for you. He has put his Holy Spirit in you at your baptism as a deposit guaranteeing that you are so valuable to him that he will absolutely, positively come back for you to take you to be with him so that you can enjoy the eternal happiness secured for us by our Redeemer. It's going to happen. Because this Spirit that God has put in you, he's at work in you. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit that takes the gospel of our salvation and uses it to make a life-saving connection between Christ and you. Without the Spirit, the gospel would be what Paul calls a great mystery. We'd never figure it out, what God had done for us. We wouldn't stumble upon it. We wouldn't come to it in a million years. But we don't have to, because the Spirit has unlocked the mystery, convincing you that Jesus Christ is God's answer to the sin that once separated you from him. As long as the Spirit keeps us connected to Jesus through word and sacrament, you remain God's precious son, God's precious daughter. That's true of each of us. Which is the reason why God has gathered all of us into a family here at Mount Olive. He knows that on our own, individually, we are easy prey for our enemy, the devil. Satan's strategy is to divide and conquer, and he is so good at it. He plays on our individual weaknesses and doubts. You know what that sounds like. He gets us to question the sincerity of God's love or the genuineness of our faith. Am I really a believer? And if he isn't busy doing that, he's taking our sins, past and present, and throwing them in our face, trying to convince us that we have no business calling ourselves the followers of Jesus, let alone the children of God. He is so good at that. But just about the time that it looks like he's going to succeed and do me in, God does something wonderful. He sends one or all of you to the rescue to help me. He did it again this morning. Your presence in this place compelled me to want to be here with my family. In the best sense of the term, there's accountability here. I know that as your brother, you expect to see me in this house of God where you know that the word of forgiveness that God speaks to me will be so wonderful, so powerful, that it will completely drown out all of the lies that Satan has been telling me all week long, even as that same word is strengthening my faith in Jesus' promises. Hear my family praise for me and with me. My family lifts their voice in song and sings God's comfort and strength to me. My family is gracious and offers to help me train my family to know Jesus better, children and grandchildren. You invite me to be with you in Bible class and life groups. And maybe best of all, here in my family, you share your life with me. So that as I get to know you, I see the challenges that you have and the fears that you face, and best of all, the way that God sustains you through them all. You know what that makes you? God's living Bible to me, as the gospel is at work in you and through you. Now, does this happen all the time perfectly? No. I said it before, we're not a perfect family. Sometimes we say and do things that cause great hurt and pain. I could wish that would never happen. But because it does, I am so grateful that you and I are related by blood, the blood of Jesus that covers all of our sin and heals all of our hurts and always brings us back together again. Just look. Our family crest is the cross of Jesus to which each of us is drawn as together we explore the scriptures and celebrate the sacraments. So today, let's recommit ourselves to spending more time together in the Word as the Mount Olive family. In this strange time, that may be done virtually or still here in person. But it's done trusting God's promise that when you and I are in the Word together, we are and will remain a family growing in Christ, always and forever, to the praise of God's glory. Amen.